We greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Our scripture reading for tonight is found in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into fire." Hell's fire. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be going astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is going astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Verse 6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." Offending one of these little ones, I think we can do to anyone that is one of God's children, regardless of their age. Let me tell you of an incident that happened to me last week. I and another man were sitting on a bench in the Walmart store waiting on our wives to do some shopping, when a little lady, she was an elderly woman, really not well dressed, but she come up to us and she wanted to give us a Bible tract. The man sitting alongside of me wouldn't take it, but I'd taken it, and then she said, "Will you promise me to read it?" She kept insisting that I read it. I said, "Yes, I'll read it, but let me ask you a question. I'm sure this Bible will tell you, or this tract's going to tell us all we need to know how to find salvation, but will it tell us how to live after that? Is there any Bible doctrine in it?" And I know she didn't know what I meant when I said Bible doctrine. She was confused, and she just looked at me. But after I got home, I read the literature. And in the back of the literature, I found out it came from a Baptist church. And I know some of these Baptist churches are rather liberal. They don't teach all the doctrine that we teach. But yet, in this list of the things that they teach at this church, there was a lot of the same things that we believe in. And I'll tell you, I really feel grieved in my heart that I may have offended that lady. There she was, brave enough to be in a store like Walmart, handing out Christian literature. I've had to repent to the Lord. And I'll tell you, if I could meet that woman, I would ask her for forgiveness. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Greetings tonight in Jesus' precious name. I ask that you would pray for my wife. She wasn't here all day, isn't feeling well. And I don't know what it is. Something's ailing me too. So when it's time to preach, I like to preach, not teach, but I'm not sure how it'll come across tonight. Feeling a little weak, but people have much more serious things that we need to pray for other than us, but I'm not sure what it is. I want to entitle the sermon tonight, One of These Little Ones. You see that phrase in the scripture that Brother Marvin read several times. You see it in verse 6, you see it down in verse 10, and you see it again in verse 14. I totally agree with Brother Marvin that this phrase, little ones, it indeed includes little children, but I believe it also includes, it could be anybody in the body, especially those that are new in the faith, those who may be especially weak in the faith. A couple months ago, I preached on the first five verses, and last Sunday morning, I was in verses 6 through 9, and tonight, Lord willing, here we'd like to take a look at verses 10 through 14, and tonight I've entitled this, One of These Little Ones. One man has said, I was admitted into the church at age 8. I loved Christ and felt a strong desire to be identified with his people. When I mentioned this fact to some of the deacons, they looked kind of shocked and concerned and expressed grave doubts whether I should be allowed to sit at the Lord's table. Among them, however, were wiser men, and their counsels prevailed, and after some months of probation, I was allowed and admitted. From that day until now, I have never ceased to thank God that I was induced to take the important step at the time I did, at age 8. Had I not done so, I doubt whether I should have been a missionary, if a member of the Christian church at all. And there are various ones, Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon, they were all young. And the list could go on quite far there. And this man I was just quoting, he was 8 years old. Referring to not despising one of these little ones. In verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Again, here we have a warning about offending or despising, putting a stumbling block before one of these little ones, one of these children, or one of these weak in the faith. Take heed, be careful. Be careful how we live our lives before others. Be careful what we say to them. Be careful what we do to them, to these children or these weak in the faith. Don't consider them a bother. Don't consider them a nuisance, when at the same time, heaven honors and respects them. When heaven honors and respects, when individuals are precious in the sight of Jesus Christ, we had better be careful how we react and interact with them. So here in this verse, you have the angels watching them. You have the Father in heaven. Here in verse 10, you have angels beholding the Father. And these angels that are beholding the Father, on the one hand, on the other hand, they are watching over those that they've been put in charge of. I believe here we get this concept of guardian angel. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? We had better not despise the least of the members of Christ's church, because the shepherd loves them and puts great value on them. The value of the blood of Christ. We might think certain ones aren't very valuable to the body. We might be shocked and amazed when we get to heaven to find out what they did for the body of Christ in secret. Maybe as prayer warriors. Maybe in other good deeds. Maybe in the way they encouraged others to keep the faith. We have no idea what other brothers and sisters are doing. Let's be careful that we would not think lowly of others and higher of ourselves. We have no business doing that. Verse 11 of our text tonight, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. When man sinned, man left God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Man sinned. Man got lost. It wasn't God that moved in that relationship between his created mankind, Adam and Eve, and himself. God said, Adam, where art thou? And right there in the scripture, we have God being the seeker of fallen, sinful man. God could have as easily have said, I made man, I made him in my image, I made him to honor and glorify me. Now look what man has done, so be it. Man blew it. And God could have let man go. But we find right there in the beginning of the Bible, Adam, where art thou? In other words, God is saying to Adam, Adam, I'm seeking you. What has happened? I'm seeking you. I want you back. Where art thou? And he's still saying the same thing today. And so God seeks out lost man. In Luke, it's put this way in chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There in Luke, you have seek added. Here in Matthew, we have for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. In Luke, it is he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is actually seeking you and I. If I sin and I don't confess it right away, God is seeking me. And he's speaking to me through his Holy Spirit and through the conscience that he has given. God wants us in a relationship with him. And he calls out, where art thou? Why has this relationship, why has this communion and fellowship been broken? Where are you? Where art thou in your relationship to me? Christ, he came to suffer from heaven. He came to this earth. He came to suffer. He came to bleed and he came to die to save the lost. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He came in a way that he would suffer terribly to save the lost, to rescue those whose society thinks are of little value. And unfortunately, sometimes churches react this way to individuals. But Christ has put great value on them. Any who would despise, any who would offend, any who would hinder in any way, any who would teach false doctrine, any who would tempt others to sin, weak Christians, will receive the wrath of God. And we are told that in verse 6, where the scripture talks about that millstone being hanged about their neck. They were better off with that millstone dragged to the depths of the sea than to receive the wrath of God for having caused one of these little ones to go the wrong way and fall into sin. Verse 12, here we have a picture of a shepherd and his sheep. The question is asked, how think ye? How do we think tonight? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Does he not leave the comfort of his regular routine? And does he not leave that comfort zone and leave those that are safe and secure and go find the one whose life is in danger and peril and is ready to perish and go to hell? A shepherd and his sheep. Picture a shepherd, maybe in the natural world, he has a flock of sheep. He has 100 of them. 99 of them are safe and secure, but one has strayed. Is he satisfied to keep the 99? No. He wants all 100. And what a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Shepherd. Not satisfied to keep 99, but he wants all 100. He wants every member that ever named the name of Christ and was baptized and became a member of Pleasant Hill. He wants every one. And we know various ones have gone away from their vows and their commitments. And they're being swallowed up, as it were, by the world. But Jesus wants every one of them. And he wants them back. No, the shepherd is not satisfied with the 99, but he will go without comfort. He will go without the sleep that he normally gets. And he will even risk and lay down his life for the soul of the one who hath gone astray. He will lay that life down and he will risk his own life and he will give his own life that one wanderer would be brought back into the fold of safety for the rest of this life and for eternity. In John chapter 10, we also have the shepherd and the sheep. I want to read there verse 3. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The shepherd knows that one lost wandering sheep's name. He knows his name. He knows her name tonight. And he goes out into the mountain and he calls out using his name, Johnny, or whatever that name is, Susie, can you hear me? Back here is the way back to safety. In verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so that one wanderer, that one who hath gone astray and hath gone out into the world of iniquity and danger and peril, that one, that Johnny or that Susie, knows that voice that they hear calling out over the valley. They hear that voice and they know that that's the voice of their shepherd who loves them. You see, the shepherd knows their name. And that lost and wandering sheep knows that voice that is so tenderly and compassionately calling them back. When one of Christ's flock wanders out into the dark wilderness of sin, the shepherd calls, tenderly calls the wandering sinner's name, and the prodigal hears the Savior's voice. Verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Back to our text there in Matthew 18, the next verse, verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Greater joy is in heaven over returning sinners than for the angels that never went anywhere. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, the Bible says. There's great joy for that one who hath returned. And even as there is great joy, we have a contrast here in Matthew 18. There's great joy over the sinner that repents and returns to the safety of the fold. But at the same time, there is great wrath upon the one who causes offense and is instrumental in that sheep going astray and being led away in false doctrine or being led away by carelessness and by dabbling in sin by an older Christian. We have warning and we have great joy over the sinner that returns to the fold. The sinner that heard that voice of the shepherd recognized that voice and came to his senses and returned to that safety. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse 14 of our text. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God loves sinners. He loves those that have run into difficulty in their Christian life, and he wants them back. Though the great shepherd Jesus Christ have thousands of sheep in his fold, he notices immediately when there is one missing. When there's just one missing and yet there are thousands in the fold, Jesus says, where is he? Where is she? Where art thou? I want you, Adam. I want you, Eve, back in relationship with me. We're going to deal with this sin problem. We're going to shed blood, and we're going to clothe you. And the blood hath been shed on Calvary. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, has placed shepherds as he has seen fit under him to feed and to guide and to protect the local flocks of Christians. And those elders, those shepherds must also seek to find and to save the wandering and lost sheep and bring them back home where they can get strong again and feed once more on God's eternal word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And sometimes you see this picture. It's down at New Freedom, up front there, behind the pulpit. And you've seen it. I'm sure you've all seen this picture. It's a picture of Jesus as some have pictured him. And there's a lamb in his arms. You've seen that picture. Well, here's the verse that picture comes from. Isaiah 40, 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall greatly lead them that are with young. Looking at this text thus far in Matthew 18, 1 through 14, number one, we see the tremendous value God places on each individual of his flock. and he hurts. And his shepherds here on earth need to hurt when one hath gone astray. Number one, God places tremendous value. He places the blood of Christ, that great value, on each individual member of his flock. Number two, in these scriptures here in Matthew 18, we find strong warning for causing any to stumble and wander from the truth. And thirdly, in these scriptures, we receive a great challenge to go after the one who has wandered into the world of sin. I have a hymn story for us tonight. It's rather long. I feel led to share it, and I'm encouraging us to listen closely. And Brother Andy, I believe you're very capable of, I don't know how familiar you are with number 9 in the Green Book, but maybe you want to think about that hymn, the pitch, the tune, whatever a chorister needs. Ira D. Sankey, he writes this. It was in the year 1874 that the poem, the 99, was discovered, set to music, and set out upon its worldwide mission. Its discovery seemed as if by chance, but I cannot regard it otherwise than providential. Mr. Moody had just been conducting a series of meetings in Glasgow, and I had been assisting him in his work as director of the singing. We were at the railway station at Glasgow and about to take the train to Edinburgh, whither we were going upon an urgent invitation of ministers to hold 3 days of meetings there before going into the Highlands. We had held a 3-month series at Edinburgh just previous to our 4 months campaign in Glasgow. As we were about to board the train, I bought a weekly newspaper for a penny. Being much fatigued by our incessant labors at Glasgow and intending to begin work immediately upon our arrival at Edinburgh, we did not travel second or third class, as was our custom, but sought the seclusion and rest which a first-class railway carriage in Great Britain affords. In the hope of finding news from America, I began perusing my lately purchased newspaper. This hope, however, was doomed to disappointment, as the only thing in its columns to remind an American of home and native land was a sermon by Henry Ward Beecher. I threw the paper down, but shortly before arriving in Edinburgh, I picked it up again with a view to reading the advertisements. While thus engaged, my eyes fell upon a little piece of poetry in a corner of the paper. I carefully read it over and at once made up my mind that this would be a great hymn for evangelistic work, if it had a tune. So impressed was I that I called Mr. Moody's attention to it, and he asked me to read it to him. This I proceeded to do with all the vim and energy at my command. After I had finished, I looked at my friend Moody to see what the effect had been, only to discover that he had not heard a word. So absorbed was he in a letter which he had received from Chicago. My disappointment can be better imagined than described. Notwithstanding this experience, I cut out the poem and placed it in my musical scrapbook, which, by the way, has been the seed plot from which sprang many of the gospel songs that are now known throughout the world. At the noon meeting on the second day held at the Free Assembly Hall, the subject presented by Mr. Moody and other speakers was the Good Shepherd. When Mr. Moody had finished speaking, he called upon Dr. Bonar to say a few words. He spoke only a few minutes, but with great power, thrilling the immense audience by his fervid eloquence. At the conclusion of Dr. Bonar's words, Mr. Moody turned to me with the question, "Have you a solo appropriate for this subject in which to close the service?" I had nothing suitable in mind and was greatly troubled to know what to do. The 23rd Psalm occurred to me, but this had been sung several times in the meeting. I knew that every Scotchman in the audience would join me if I sang that, so I could not possibly render this favorite psalm as a solo. At this moment, I seemed to hear a voice saying, "Sing the hymn you found on the train." But I thought this impossible, as no music had ever been written for that hymn. Again, the impression came strongly upon me that I must sing the beautiful and appropriate words I had found the day before, and placing the little newspaper slip on the organ in front of me, I lifted my heart in prayer, asking God to help me to sing that the people might hear and understand. Laying my hands upon the organ, I struck the key of A flat and began to sing. Note by note, the tune was given, which has not been changed from that day to this. As the singing ceased, a great sigh seemed to go up from the meeting, and I knew that the song had reached the hearts of my Scotch audience. Mr. Moody was greatly moved. Leaving the pulpit, he came down to where I was seated. Leaning over the organ, he looked at the little newspaper slip from which the song had been sung. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Sankey, where did you get that hymn? I never heard the like of it in my life." I was moved also to tears and arose and replied, "Mr. Moody, that's the hymn I read to you yesterday on the train, which you did not hear." Then Mr. Moody raised his hand and pronounced the benediction, and the meeting closed. Thus, the 99 was born. A short time afterward, I received at Dundee a letter from a lady who had been present at the meeting, thanking me for having sung her deceased sister's words. From correspondence that followed, I learned that the author of the poem was Elizabeth C. Cleffin, a resident of Melrose, Scotland, one of three sisters, all members of a refined Christian family. She was born in Edinburgh in 1830. Her sister, in describing Elizabeth, says, "She was a very quiet little child, shrinking from notice and always absorbed in books. The loss of both parents at an early age taught her sorrow. As she grew up, she was recognized as the cleverest of the family. She was first in her class and a favorite with the teacher. Her love for poetry was a passion. Among the sick and suffering, she won the name of My Sunbeam. She wrote the 99 for a friend who had it published in the Children's Hour. It was copied from thence into various publications, but was comparatively little noticed. She died in 1869. And I would like, as a closing to the sermon tonight, Brother Andy, if you would lead us in number 9 in the green hymnal.
Brother Glenn gave us a lot to think about tonight, brought a lot of thoughts to our attention, and one of the thoughts I have is that we need to be a good example to those that are weak. We need to let our life so shine that we can lead those in the way everlasting. We not only have to walk the walk, talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. Because a lot of times our walk speaks louder than our talk. We need to be careful how we walk. Along with our prayer focus this month, and I've been meditating on a few verses, and one of them verses is Ephesians 2:10. It's a very profound verse. I'd rank it right up there in the top 10 in the New Testament. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That word workmanship there has the idea, from what I read already, that has the idea of a showpiece. You know, a carpenter, sometimes he'll make a special piece of furniture and he'll put that on display. And that sells other furniture. And that's the picture we have here in this verse. God is showing his work of grace to others around us. And are we living up to that title of his workmanship? There's nothing we can do as far as good works that'll save us, but it has everything to do with after we are saved. We're going to be doing good works, and I think that's one way we can be a witness to those that are weaker and those that are drifting from the Lord and those that need a helping hand. We need to do good works for them. We don't have a choice in that. We're created under that when we're saved. And God has ordained that we should walk in them. That word ordained has the idea we're prepared. God has prepared us to walk in good works. So let's, as we go about our daily walk, let's show to the world that we are God's workmanship, and let's be careful that we don't offend any little ones. I think if we truly are God's workmanship, we'll walk in such a way that we won't offend those around us. Let's kneel for a prayer.